Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for saving us. Oh, Father, thank you for all the blessings of salvation. Thank you for the privilege of gathering as a family in Christ. And thank you for all those down through the years who have used the talent that you gave to them to write these great hymns of the faith. And thank you for the joy. Thank you for the peace, the encouragement that it brings to us as a family to just lift our voices in song to you. What the music of heaven will be like. What a blessing to anticipate. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your patience with us and the way you minister to us each day, sometimes even in spite of ourselves. Thank you for being a good God to us all the time. We ask you to forgive us for our sin and sinfulness. So many times in these past days, we have has turned away from you and done what we wanted to do. And Father, forgive us. And again and again and again, we pray that you will minister to us as you know how, to cause us to be constantly in a vigil against the wiles and the subtlety and the trickery, the deception of our enemy, the devil. And thank you that in the death and the burial and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been forever defeated. And oh, how we look forward to that time when we'll be with you forever and ever in heaven. And we pray, as did John, even so, come quickly. We thank you for the privilege that you have given us of representing the kingdom. Thank you for making us ambassadors. Thank you for the way you have worked in our lives in these past days and the things that you have taught us from your word and the way you have ministered to us. And we pray that you will do that in this hour, especially, Father, because many, many, many of these people have fought on the front lines of battle this week. They're weary, they are in need of what you have for them today. And God, I pray that you will teach us by your grace, because so many of our family have felt your burden for the lost. And their hearts are heavy for those of their family and friends who are yet without a saving knowledge of Christ. And so I pray in this hour that you will speak to us in a very simple way, that we might understand further today how we can minister, how you will infuse your power into our lives. Oh, Father, thank you for the blessings. And we pray that you will continue to watch over our country. We have so many needs. We need to just fall on our knees in prayer, seek your forgiveness, turn our hearts again to you so that you can forgive our sins and heal our land. And Father, as we come now to this portion of the service, this time in our daily lives and in our week, I pray that it is you who speaks. I pray that the Spirit of God would be given absolute liberty to minister to us as you know is best. We love you, Father, and we lift our prayers to you in Jesus' mighty saving name. Amen. Amen. This past Father's Day, after the services here, we went up to Chicago and mooched off of Mike and Tracy for a couple of days. And On Sunday, they invited a very dear, close couple to them who are some Christian friends that are just really, really close. And at one point in the afternoon, the man and I were alone, and I said to him, "Have you been a Christian very long?" And he said, "Well, funny you should ask that question. Actually, 2 years ago at this time, I was an atheist." I was an atheist. And I just kind of looked, you know. And so, of course, that kind of piqued my interest because you always hear about people talking to atheists, you know, and you hear them all the time. But here was a former atheist sitting in front of me. And I talked with him for a while, and I said, "Can you please tell me, as a former atheist, what was the one thing that so impacted your life you began to consider in your heart that there might really be a God, and even beyond that, that there might be the necessity of a personal saving relationship with Him?" And you know what? His eyes just sort of lit up and he began to smile. And he said, "It was really weird the way it started." He said, "I was in a little coffee shop and noticed a very attractive young lady that I thought I would like to get to talk to meet and talk to." And he said, "So I introduced myself and we began a conversation and talked, and at some point she brought up the idea of salvation." And he said, "I'm an atheist." And so in the course of the conversation, she invited him and said, "Would you come to church with me and just listen to my pastor?" And he said, "The idea did not appeal to me, but I was interested in her." Now, that's the way it works. Do you know where she took him? She took him to Willow Creek Baptist Church to listen to Bill Hybels. Uh-huh. And he listened. And he said, "I couldn't get out of my head what he said. And so I went back." And he said, "Here's the answer to your question. I went back several times." And he said, "The answer to your question is, what was the thing that most impacted my life that it would cause me to consider the existence of God and even beyond that a personal relationship to the point where I am now sold out to the Lord? The Lord is my entire life. It is this. I listened to what Pastor Hybels was saying, and through the week, I watched what he was saying in her life." Get it? He said, "I saw in this young woman a commitment to God and the Bible that I had not seen anywhere else. She would not deviate. And she never condemned me. She never talked down to me. But she always said, I would like for you to know more." And she answered what she could answer. And then she said to me oftentimes, "Are you ready? This is so profound." "I don't know. But my pastor knows. I'll talk to him and get the answer." And he said it was about a 2-year period, and I kept talking and watching her life, and it was what the pastor said and what I read in the Bible, and that is what caused me to say there is something to this thing called Christianity. Now, that's about as powerful as it gets. And she said, one of the things that struck me was that she told me, I'm not a very good example, because even though I'm trying to overcome these things in my life that are sin and that I do wrong, she said, sometimes it just gets the better of me. And she said, my salvation took away all the sin penalty, but it didn't make me perfect yet. And she said, please don't discount what the Bible says because of the mistakes you see me make. Some of the things in my life that I change are easy to change. And she says, others are really hard for me and I struggle with them. So please understand. And he said, she also told me this. She said, don't let hypocrites keep you from the Bible. He told me, she said, you can tell who the real Christians are and you can tell who the hypocrites are. Just listen to them and watch them. They don't do what's here. They talk about it, but that's all it is. And he said, when I put all these things together in my intellectual mind, believing there was no God, I could not argue with the fact I was wrong. And I'm telling you that to tell you that in this young lady's life, she had come to the point where she was prepared to have a defense ready for anyone who asked of her the reason for her faith. And his comment, she did it with gentleness and respect. It was exactly the way we're taught to do it. And I'm telling you all of that to tell you that there can be no question in anybody's mind that that young lady came to the point in her life where she made a once-for-all decision that the Lord Jesus was going to be the unchallenged sovereign of her life. And so I'd like for you to think about this question this morning. Can Jesus be Savior without being Lord? Almost every part of our life is governed by processes or routines that help us reach our goals in life. Some of them are so commonplace that we don't even think about them. We don't give any thought to them. Now, guys are somewhat more aware of that than you ladies, because you ladies are compelled sometimes to say to us men in the most loving and spiritual attitude that you can adopt, really? You're wearing that? What were you thinking? Huh? It's just the way it works. Most of our routines or our processes start with one thing. And when that's finished, we go on to the next and so on until the whole process is complete. Our daily routines and our processes span the gamut from being simple and easy and almost rote to the point where we have to concentrate every minute on every little step, and it requires a lot of time to get it done. And that last category is where our Christian life falls most of the time. Maybe, perhaps, it's because of this step by step, or do this first, then do this. Or you have to learn this first before you can learn to do that. It's probably because all of that, that so many people, including true men and women of God, have trouble growing in grace. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Listen, people often miss the truth that God oftentimes asks us and He expects us to do more than one thing at a time. Somebody might think or say, God is the original inventor of multitasking. We're in the midst of our study of this great doctrine of conversion. And it's at this point in this doctrine, this is where we actually get involved in our salvation experience. And we've been using the definition of repentance, which is, this isn't on your outline, this is just what I want you to see. It is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience. And we've discussed the first two parts of this, a heartfelt sorrow for sin, and last week we talked about a renouncing of it. Now, if you were there that last week and you finished, you said, oh, he did it again. He got so excited about being outside and smelling lunch, he forgot to give us one point in the outline. And I did. It's a very important point. I told you there are four things that you need to do to deal with the conviction of sin. I said the first thing is you have to be sorry, not that you got caught doing the sin, that you even considered the sin. You have to be sorry, remorseful, a sincere, heartfelt sorrow. Then you have to, you're convicted of it. And then after that, and this is the part I forgot to tell you, but this is the most important part. Once you have been convicted and you are sorry for your sin, you actually have to go to God and confess the sin. You have to go to God and say, you know what? I did that. I'm guilty of it. And all my excuses are just that. They're excuses. And then after that, you have to forsake it. And that's that continual renouncing. And you do that all day, every day of your life. Some are old things where you have to keep saying, and you know what? God is gracious. We do get some things under control, don't we? But other things sneak up on us, and we have to keep a constant vigil. Now, today we're going to focus our discussion on the importance of that sincere commitment to forsake our sin, and that is repentance. And what I want you to see, what I want you to focus on, is this word right here. See that big word written in yellow right there? That's simultaneously. We're going to commit to forsake, and at the same time, we're making another commitment to walk in obedience to Christ. What is the answer from a biblical perspective? Can Jesus be Savior without being Lord? And I think it's at this point right here, beloved, time out. What I'm telling you today, the principle, the philosophy, the idea of this, is what that young lady I told you about practiced in her daily life that reached into the heart of that atheist and said, there is a God, come to Him. This is the meat. This is where your salvation becomes active, dynamic, real, effective in the lives of other people. And it's at this point, I think, where people most often falter. They most often miss the point and most often fail to understand the very essence or the very heartbeat of our salvation. One of the most serious doctrinal errors that has ever plagued the church is that people get saved so they can go to heaven. That's wrong. The Bible never teaches that. Or conversely, you hear, well, you need to get saved so you don't go to hell. I've talked with you about this before, and what we have to learn, listen, what we have to learn and what we have to know about salvation is that we have to understand the reason for and the goal of salvation as readily, as clearly, as deeply, and believe it as much as we believe that our God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we don't argue that. We don't question that. That's just truth. Or, equally important, is that we believe and understand the reason and goal for salvation like we believe that this book right here is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And nobody will argue with that. Nobody here will deny that. The real reason that a person is saved is because they come to the understanding in their life that they realize their sin and their sinfulness is an eternal offense to God and can only be taken away by placing their faith in the finished work, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Aren't I glad I didn't start reading? Ephesians chapter 1, please look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with, what's that next word? Every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and glorious to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Please don't miss this over and over and over again. Paul keeps saying salvation is grace. Grace is a free gift. You can't work for it. It is given or it isn't. It isn't salvation. 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, this is just a personal opinion, but I think when Jesus spoke the words that were read out of Matthew 11 earlier, thank you for only revealing the secrets to your people and keeping them hidden from the unsaved and ungodly. Somewhere, Paul was probably standing around and he heard Jesus say that. And then after his salvation experience and God got a hold of his heart and mind, he was able to write that he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. I think those two things sort of fit together. Our redemption comes to us as an unquestioning, as a result of our unquestioning faith in the work of Christ. You understand? It's there. And you remember I have said recently that this goal of conversion, what we do is we stop trusting in us to be saved and our works and anything that we could do to impress God so he'd say, hey, you gave it your best shot, come on in. We stop that and we say, nothing I can do is worthy. It belongs to Christ. It has to be his work or no work. That's where this unquestioning faith in the finished work of Christ comes in. Listen, neither is the goal of salvation heaven. You know, if somebody said to you, so what's the real reason you get saved if it's not to go to heaven? The real reason people get saved is for Christ likeness. The goal of salvation is to become like Christ. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God decided that what is called the determinate decrees of God in the counsels of God in eternity past. He said, everybody who gets saved is going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that can't be changed. That's going to happen. And you can fight it here all your life, and you're going to wind up like Christ anyway. So enjoy the ride. Give in and quit fighting and let God make you more like Christ. Listen, heaven is never the reason or the goal of salvation. However, heaven is one of the rewards of salvation. The heresy of teaching people to get saved, to go to heaven, has become one of Satan's greatest selling points for the weakness and the hypocrisy within the church today, because people say, well, all I got to do is get saved and I'm on my way to heaven. And so they mouth a prayer. Did you believe that? Oh, yeah. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Now, on with my life. Satan loves that, because then those people who live like that are like the people portrayed on TV that make Christians look like simpletons and buffoons. But the Bible teaches us something entirely different. If you study the teachings of the Old Testament writers and Christ himself and the apostles, you will readily see that the Bible very clearly teaches us that true biblical salvation demands a radical and immediate change in both life and lifestyle, where Jesus becomes the unchallenged Lord and Sovereign of life. In Isaiah chapter 55, a very familiar portion of Scripture, I think. Chapter 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, I've given you several other references on your outline that address this idea that true biblical salvation demands a radical lifestyle change. And beloved, we need to believe that, and we need to practice that. Now, listen very carefully. I am trying to give you the idea that I believe this stuff. Is that working? This is life and death important. This is what sets God's people apart from the rest of the world. Everything that I'm telling you about this amazing doctrine, these truths that I'm helping you understand today, is the power that God has given you to take a heart that says there is no God and lead it to Calvary. And conversion is the doctrine God uses to make that happen. And the reason that I think this is so important for you to learn is There are just an inordinately large number of you in this room right now who have as much of a heart interest as a human being can have in seeing your unsaved and even ungodly friends realize that they need Christ as Savior and that they need to give their life to Him. And you desire that with such intensity that I think sometimes in your own private quiet time and when you're alone with the Lord, I think He probably sees a tear come from your eyes over their situation. And what I'm telling, I'm not scolding you and I'm not jumping on you. I want you to understand that. But beloved, I'm trying to say to you is this part cannot be taken lightly. You see, so many in this room have allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to become Lord of their life. And you understand that that means making some non-negotiable commitments to Him and to radically change your lifestyle. Paul told the Ephesians to put off their old self, which belongs to the former way of life. And that former way of life is corrupt through its deceits and its deceitful desires. Now watch, he says, you put off, and simultaneously at the same time, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. The Bible teaches us, as Christians, we must multitask. We have to put on, but we cannot say. This is a process where I take off, and when I learn how to take it off, then and only then can I put it on. No! Satan loves that when we do that. Because if we say, I'm going to take it off, I'm going to stop this, I got to quit this thing so God will like me more. And you know what? That is Satan playing on your thoughts the way, right as you think them, because the biblical truth is you can't do it. Sin is stronger than you. And that's why I'm saying you have to make this once for all lifetime commitment to give up sin and take on or let Jesus be the unchallenged sovereign of your life. You have to do that. And by the way, you don't say, well, okay, I'm going to learn to lay down my sin and then at some time in the future, little by little, I'll let Jesus be the Lord of my life. It's not going to happen that way. Because as long as you're concentrated on what you're not doing, Satan has just put something else in there the whole time. I didn't do this, but I did these three things. That's where all of this comes down. Today we might say, you can't just talk the talk. You have to walk the talk. You have to get into it with all your life. How important is this commitment that I'm talking about to forsake sin and at the very same time make a sincere commitment to Christ to walk in obedience? It is life and death important. It's not life and death important to you. Your life is already in heaven. But it is life and death important to the people watching you who don't know Christ. And unfortunately, my own personal enemy, that thing on the back wall, has run out. It's past 10:30, so the Spirit probably won't work anyway, will He? I'm glad you don't believe that. But beloved, listen. Listen, we'll start right here next week. So you come back next week, okay? Bring somebody with you. Please think about this. Please, beloved, please listen to me. Listen. your involvement to this point in everything I'm telling you, is why God has worked in this family to the degree and magnitude He has. It is because you, in your own study, have learned this. And really, all I'm doing is just saying, here's what you learned. And it is this stuff that will get harder and harder every day the longer the Lord tarries. But it is this thing that makes the Word of God alive and powerful and drives it into the hardest heart that's the furthest from God. And all you have to do is say, I believe it enough to live it in my life. And God does the rest. That's okay, isn't it? So give God every opportunity this week to do the rest. Father, we ask that you'll apply these words to our heart today. This is just a start. But help us to understand that a sincere commitment to make you Lord of our life and at the same time forsake our sin and turn our back on it are things that must happen together. And so we pray that in these coming days you will talk with us. You will call these things to our mind. And that you will work in our lives so that we become powerful witnesses. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.